The Incarnation and the Text of the Septuagint by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract. When Hebrews 10:5 quotes Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, quote, a body you have prepared me, unquote, instead of, quote, my ears you have pierced, unquote. Why is this? We suggest that this is neither a mistranslation, nor a copying error, nor an intentional change by the author of Hebrews. Instead, we propose that the translator of Psalm 40 in the Septuagint paraphrase the passage in order to preserve an ambiguity in the text that is significant for messianic prophecy. A puzzle. Have you ever noticed the peculiar quotation in Hebrews 10:5 through 7, reading from the NIV? Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. This is a quotation from Psalm 40, but it reads differently there in the English, which is, in Psalm 40, a translation from the Hebrew. That looks like this. Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7, in NIV again. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. Hebrews 10 has, a body you have prepared for me, but Psalm 40 has, my ears you have pierced. It turns out that Hebrews 10 is following the ancient Greek translation, which we call the Septuagint, often abbreviated LXX for the Roman numerals for 70. Septuaginta is Latin for 70. Some have claimed that this was a mistranslation, a copying error, or even that the writer of Hebrews intentionally changed the text. Here, we're going to suggest that this is not a copying error or a mistranslation, but rather a paraphrase. We suspect that the translator of this portion of the Psalms was seeking to preserve an ambiguity in the Hebrew by choosing a phrase in the Greek with a similar ambiguity. Let's see. Psalm 40. Let's look at the context of this passage in Psalm 40. In verses 1 through 5, someone is delivered from destruction by God. We'll read each of these sections by. In verses 6 through 8, this person is seen to have been predicted to come, and that he somehow replaces sacrifice. The rest of the psalm indicates this has some peculiar connection with sin and righteousness. So let's look at the passages. Verses 1 through 5, delivered. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Verses 6 through 8 predicted, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And then verses 9 and following, sin and righteousness. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. I do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back to disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. So to recap, Verses 1 through 5, someone is delivered from destruction by God. In verses 6 through 8, this person is seen to have been predicted to come, and that he somehow replaces sacrifice. The rest of the psalm indicate that this is some peculiar connection with sin, righteousness. Now let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 14. Again, a summary, and then we'll look at the verses. In verses 1 through 4, we see that animal sacrifice is insufficient, though later in verse 8b, we'll see that it is commanded by God. In verses 5 through 7, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, is applied to Jesus' coming. In verses 8 through 10, his doing God's will replaces animal sacrifice. And in verses 10, 12, 14, this doing God's will involves Jesus' own sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, sacrifice. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verses 5 through 7 applied to Jesus. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God." Verses 8 through 10, doing God's will. First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here am I, I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, Jesus' sacrifice. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So to recap Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, we see that animal sacrifice is insufficient, though in verse 8b it's commanded. In verses 5 through 7, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, is applied to Jesus' coming. His doing God's will replaces animal sacrifice, verses 8 through 10. This doing God's will involves Jesus' own sacrifice, verses 10, 12, and 14. The problem: how do we get from "my ears you have pierced" to "a body you have prepared me"? Let's look first at the Hebrew, and then at the Greek. The Hebrew. In English, to pierce one's ears sounds like punching a hole in one's earlobe, a practice which has been revived in recent years. The Hebrew more literally says, "my ears you have dug," and this allows a wider range of connotation, if you like. This suggests another possibility as well, the picture of a potter molding perhaps a human out of clay, and in molding its head, opening its ear holes by digging his thumbs, the potter's thumbs, into the clay. The idea of piercing a person's ears in Hebrew culture is connected with voluntary slavery in Exodus 21, 2 through 6, and Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18. Now let's have a look at the Exodus passage. Here it is, beginning in verse 2, Exodus 21. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, 'I love my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free,' then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost, and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life." So, there are at least two possibilities in the Hebrew expression, "my ears you have dug." One, the author is using synecdoche, that's a figure of speech in which a part stands for the whole, to picture God making someone's body, not just looking at what's going on in the head. And two, the author is referring to God having made the person a voluntary slave. So, creation and enslavement, we might say. Now, the Greek. What are we to make of the Greek expression, "a body you have prepared for me"? Does it have a similar ambiguity? Obviously, the expression as it is usually translated, "a body you have prepared for me," fits very well with the picture of God making his body, this person's body, even without using a figure of speech. In fact, one of the common features of the Septuagint's translation technique is to explain Hebrew speech figures, but giving the literal language instead, explanatory literality, if you like. Now, in Greek, the word translated body here is soma, and this is its usual meaning, its usual translation. However, this word is sometimes translated slave, even though this is not its commonest meaning. If we do this, the phrase becomes, "you have made me a slave," which exactly fits the other Hebrew connotation. The solution, I suggest that the translator of Psalm 40 in the Greek has apparently chosen a paraphrase by which to preserve the creation enslavement ambiguity of the Greek, of the Hebrew, in his Greek translation. Both signs of this ambiguity, by the way, perfectly fit the incarnation of God in Jesus, which occurred centuries after the original Psalm 40 was written, and probably more than a century after the translation in the Greek was made as well. That is, they fit Jesus. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is God incarnated in humanity, that he is uncreated as regards his deity, but that he is created as regards his humanity. So, God, quote, dug his ears, or, quote, prepared his body when he came into the world. But Jesus came into the world to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 43:53, that is, to become a slave, but to become a slave voluntarily because he loved his master, God, his wife, the redeemed people as a collectively, and his children, the redeemed people individually, and did not want to go free. And we see that the biblical picture is that Jesus will continue to be a human forever, even though he is God Almighty as well. Conclusions. Well, may the Lord help us from this to appreciate better what God has done in sending Jesus to be our Savior, that he made him a created being, as well as he continuing to be an uncreated being, that he made him to be a servant, as we see in Isaiah, and as we see elsewhere through Scripture. And he's done that in order to rescue us humans from our sins. May God help us to appreciate his control of history, as seen in the fulfillment of this and many other prophecies, where we see that God does indeed know the end from the beginning, and that he is seeking to give us evidence of that, that might be an encouragement to our faith, and might be an encouragement to those who are seeking to know what is really out there, and what is history all about, and is there a God, and what is he like. And may we share Jesus' attitude of humble servant in order to be more like him. Well, that's the end of this talk. Jesus' incarnation fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 40.